Good evening. Good to see you again. Glad that we have opportunity to be able to be together and worship God in song and prayer and study of His Word. And I invite you to keep your Bible before you. We're going to study some things about some things we can learn from animals tonight. And before we do that, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. It's not a more important thing you can ever do than to get right with God and to live right with Him. So if you are a Christian, then we urge you to, for each one of us, to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, to see if truly we are prepared for that gathering we talked about this morning. Are we living wisely like these animals that we read of in the Proverbs? Or are we showing ourselves to be foolish and in that foolishness move further and further away from God and from the hope of glory that we have in Jesus? So if that's the case, then God urges us to repent, and we're going to be seeing some of these animals tonight that God has used in times past to urge His people to repent. And if that's our need, then we want to encourage you to do that. If that's your need tonight, while the invitation is extended from the Lord, and if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel and become a Christian, be saved in Jesus tonight as you have that opportunity presented to you from the Lord Himself. We'll talk about some animal sense tonight. Dan called me this afternoon. He said, "Joe, what are you preaching?" So I can select some songs. I was on the mobile phone. I had them Bluetooth, and I said, "Animal sense." He said, "Animal sense? We're going to talk about how animals smell tonight?" So we both kind of misunderstood each other. Not too clear. So we want to be clear tonight. We're going to talk about some things we can learn from animals. Some of the wisdom that God sees in animals. If God sees the wisdom in as much as He created them, and He put them on this earth in these situations, then there's some things that He wants us to learn. As we observe the animals, all these animals and many more that are on the chart here, we find in different places in the Bible. God uses the animal world very often. Jesus, time and again, used animals to teach spiritual lessons. Jesus said, "Behold the birds of the air," in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 26. He talks about to not have a distracting care as he discusses and describes God's care for the birds in the Sermon on the Mount. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus says, "You're more valuable than many birds. You're more valuable than the birds, and God takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. Do not lose heart. Do not be distracted. Realize and put your faith in God and His power and His provisions." And that's just one occasion. Another, in Matthew the 10th chapter and 16, Jesus talked about sheep and wolves and snakes and doves. And He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He has chosen the 12. He's sending them out. And then, of course, later in the Great Commission, "I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, there's lessons in each one of those descriptions as He applies it to the apostles, and truly principles that we can learn and apply to ourselves. We're to be harmless as sheep, harmless as doves, innocent. We're to beware of the wolves, and we're to be wise. Wise, and yet not in a deceptive way, but in a harmless, innocent way. Well, we want us particularly to look at the four animals of Proverbs 30 tonight. And because they all have something in common, the proverb says, the writer says, it says they are small, they're little on the earth. These are relatively small animals here, some of them very small, and yet they are very large in the wisdom that they offer us, that we can learn from them. So let's just observe them, think about them for a little while this evening. The ants. From the ants we can learn to work, for the night is coming. The ants are people not strong. yet they prepare their food in the summer. Man, it's pretty fragile. What little boy has not gone out in the yard and just wreaked havoc upon the ants at some point? Well, we all did that. Yeah, Tanner's done that. Yeah, he knows what I'm talking about. So is Seth back there.
They're pretty boring too.
Well, he did that last week, didn't he? They're fragile. They're a fragile animal, and yet God says that there is a strength to them. They're not strong, and yet there is a strength about them. There's a wisdom about them because they get to work. They do the work they need to do. They're busy at doing it to achieve the goals that they need to achieve. They prepare their food in the summertime. Couldn't make it in the winter if they didn't. Now, the Bible teaches us repeatedly to redeem our time. And this is not the only time in the Proverbs that the ant is talked about. In Proverbs 6 and 6 beginning, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Now the sluggard is the lazy, idle person. The person who'd rather others do their work for them and not do the work themselves. He says, "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." She is a self-starter, and we need that if we're going to redeem our time. We have to be self-starters. We have to do the work that's before us. We have to have a commitment to see that if we don't do it when it needs to be done, like Jesus said, "Work while it is day, the night comes when no man can work." But if we don't do that, we're not learning the lesson from the ant. And we're not being as wise as we should be or could be in our lives. So to redeem, to buy up the opportunities of our time that the New Testament talks about, Ephesians, Colossians, these other verses, the ant shows us what that means. There's a planning to redeeming our time. Not just that we're busy, but that we use the time in a wise way to accomplish the objectives, the spiritual objectives that are set before us. Or, you know, it has application at work, it has application at school. Really, in every facet, it has application in the home. In everything that we approach in our lives, the ant can teach us wisdom to redeem the time that we have. Don't wait too late. Always this time of year, I think about that. Now, you know, our government lets us extend our taxes, I guess. File an extension. Well, that's all right. They let us do that. That's all right. That's a plan. That's a preparation, you know, of sorts. I wait till the 15th just about to mail mine in every year, so we have that. But you know, we all face those sorts of deadlines in various ways. Well, we all face the deadline of life and death, and we don't know when that's going to happen. And we talked about that this morning a little bit. It's appointed for us to die, but we don't really know when that's going to be. And so we should redeem the time that we have. Use the opportunity to its fullest. To enjoy the blessing God has given us, to acknowledge Him in the lives that we live, to put Him first in everything that we say and do. These are just simple principles that when we live by them and learn about them from the ant, then our life is going to be better. It's going to be more productive. We're going to be more useful to the Master and helpful to those that our lives touch. Look, we can redeem our time to achieve personal goals of godliness. Is there a goal that you have? To pray more? To study more? To influence a friend? Then redeem your time. Use your opportunity. You have an opportunity right now like the ant. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Your time is now. To live righteously. To choose to become a Christian. To put away sin and the evil that draws us away from God. Work, for the night's coming. Prepare now. Do that work now. Learn that from the ant. Teach the lost. Seize our opportunities. We have a gospel meeting coming up in a few weeks. a good opportunity for us? Will we redeem our time? Use it? Will we be here ourselves? Will we see the advantage to ourselves as well as to help others? Or will we, like the ant, be a sluggard, be sluggish, idle, not a self-starter? How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So your poverty will come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I know, we can all at the end of the day say, I'm tired. I've worked all day. I understand that. You see, can we learn from the ant that there are some things that are more important than our momentary rest, and that is our eternal rest? Can we see the advantage of delaying the rest to put God first and to put our spiritual strength before physical strength? These are the choices we have in life. We can learn from the ant, because the ant's making choices in the summertime to be busy, to be active, to be preparing, to gather the food and so on. Yeah. So that they'll live rather than die. Now, all of these things have to do with us choosing to redeem our time with our family, with our neighbors, with our brethren. The wisdom of the ant. There's something else about the ant to learn, and that is teamwork. Teamwork is crucial. You ever see a little ant carrying, you know, or several ants carrying a crumb or something like that? You know, they're hauling that apple up there, but I think that's probably take a little more than three of them to do it, but you get the point. Teamwork's crucial. In Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, the inhabitants of Jerusalem worked together to achieve the goal of building the walls, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And they had enemies from without who presented obstacles, who threatened war, who mocked, who did everything they could to undermine the work. And of course, our enemy Satan has his ministers, his servants, who are trying to do that to our lives individually. And as a congregation, we face those same sort of obstacles at times. Teamwork. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute when we get down to another animal. But you see the strength that comes when that strength is combined. The people in Jerusalem there working on the walls, half of them built the wall and half of them stood guard with their arms watching for the enemies. And they were working together and they were stronger as a result and finished the task. Well, the ant shows us that. Shows us teamwork can achieve great things. And it's a reminder to us that if we don't work together, brethren, as the people of God, then we will not achieve what God wants us to, what we can achieve. As we work together in the cause of truth and righteousness and the will of God for our lives and as a church, then we're going to succeed where God has shown us the way of success. More on that in a minute, but I want you to see one other thing before we move from the ant, and that is to not grow weary. Don't faint. Oh, we get tired, but don't faint. Don't fall out. Do not grow weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Galatians 6 and verse 9. A similar passage is 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I got to think about the ant in this respect. Is that, you know, they can work for one summer, but what if they don't work the next summer? Well, if they say, we succeeded, we made it through the winter, now we just sit back, now we rest. Well, they'll die, won't they? Churches are like that sometimes. We succeed, we have some successes, and if we're not careful, we can kind of be like the rich man who said, take your ease now, you've built your barns, you've arrived, you've met your goals, And that complacency, that apathy, will kill us. And Ant teaches that it doesn't stop. You know, summer by summer, year after year, it keeps working. It doesn't become complacent or idle or apathetic. So, like the ant, let's don't grow weary. Let's see the advantage of using our time. Because there's a time coming, Jesus said, work for the night is come. And he said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. John 9 and verse 4. Our opportunity is now. The night's coming. You know, for the ant, the winter is coming. So it works during the summer. The night of death is coming to us all. So let's work while we have the opportunity. Jesus says, I'm with you now. Let's do the work now. I'm going to do the work now God's given me to do. I'm not going to be with you always. I'm going to go away. Well, our time is now. And from the ant, we can be wise in this respect. And we can achieve the work God has put before us. As a husband, you know, as a mother, as a Bible class teacher, as a student in school, as a friend on the job with somebody teaching the gospel, use your opportunities. Don't be complacent. It's all, you know, as long as we have life and breath, we can rest assured this. Satan's going to try to get us to be idle. He's going to try to get us not to work like the ants. So let's learn from them and let's be wise. And let's continue. Let's continue and not grow weary in the work God set before us. Let's talk about this next animal though for a little bit here. Back in Proverbs 37 and now verse 26, the rock badgers. Now depending on your, if you're reading the old King James, I think it uses the word conies. I don't know what that is. That sounds like corn dog to me. some of your versions may, well, mine says rock badgers. Some may have a little footnote, hyrax or hyraxes. Can you see it up there among the rocks?
Here's the outline of it right here.
It's a little kind of a rock rabbit, kind of like a hedgehog, kind of a, it weighs, I don't know, anywhere from 4 to 12 pounds. And it lives among the crags of the rocks. That's what the verse says. It says they make their home, they're feeble folk. They make their homes in the crags. You know, I was looking online today. You know what their life consists of? Well, they wake up about dawn and they go out and forage for food, for you know, grass and leaves and things like that for a few hours, a couple hours, 2 or 3 hours. Then they sunbathe. They lay out on the rock. Because they're in this desert area mostly. Of Africa and Middle East. So they soak up the sun for another 4 or 5 hours, then they forage for food for a couple more hours. That's their day. unless the leopards try to get them, that's one of their predators. One of the predators try to get them. Live in colonies, around 50 or so in a colony. They don't venture very far from home. But they live in these rocks, and you can see the rocks become a fortress for them, a protection for them as they reside there. Now there's some wisdom to be gained in that and all that. By the way, Psalm 104 we have on the chart. Psalm 104 and 18 talks about this same animal. It says, the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So a refuge. They are protected in the rocks. They're familiar with those rocks. And they have these weird shaped feet, I'm told. And skin flaps that can actually kind of be like a suction. So that they can grip the rocks. They don't fall off. Where you and I would, and a lot of other animals probably would, or wouldn't venture to go to start with. Now what can we learn? Can we not learn that God is our rock of safety? Can we not learn like David in the Psalms and over talks about God as our refuge and uses the rocks the mountains to illustrate the point. There in chapter 18 of Psalm, look at what David writes. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. See, this rock badger trusts the crags of the rock and their ability to navigate them, to live on them, to move about on them, and it's protection for them. But God is our rock. He's our shield. And He says, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Rock badger can slip into the crags and the crevices of those rocks and escape danger. But God is there for us to escape danger when the enemies of our faith and of our lives attack us or try to prey upon us. He goes on, the pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. David was in danger of death. He was being pursued. He was being sought by Saul to kill him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And He heard my voice from His temple. And my cry came before Him, even to His ears. God hears us. God responds. Verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Who is the rock? Who is the protection? Who is the safety and refuge except our God? Not the world. The world is no place to run for safety and comfort in time of trial and time of trouble. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. We live in dangerous terrain. We live in a world where Satan rules. But you see, we have a rock of refuge. And we ought to be familiar with our rock of refuge so we can find the safety, the shelter. David had a relationship with God. He trusted God. He relied upon God. His strength was from God, not himself. When he killed the bear, when he killed the lion, when he killed the giant, when enemies are pursuing him, he relies upon God. Now, our enemies may not be 9 feet tall, but they're just as real and devastating to our souls if we give them quarter, if we don't trust in God. The enemies that we fight, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sin and Satan, darkness, the lure of the world, all the temptations that exist to sin. We need the protection God gives us. Look at the protection of truth. To whom else shall we go? Peter said on one occasion to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Truth protects us in the armor of God, putting on, as we sang about it tonight, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to gird our loins with truth. The word of God protects us. They're words of life and sustain our life. When sin stalks us to try to destroy us, like the leper trying to get the rock badger, we need the protection of faith. This is a victory, John said, that's overcome the world, even our faith. There's a victory in faith. Trusting God. Knowing His Word is right. Putting His Word before our will. These are the things we can learn from the rock badger. The protection of hope. There's a protection in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says, put on the helmet, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet protects the head. Our hope protects others. These are just some of the things. The fundamental point is, relying on God's protection. The rock badger, he's a weak sort of a fellow. Not much strength in those legs, but he knows where to go to be safe. We don't have much strength, but we know where to go to be safe. And go to the Lord. We go to His will for our lives, to His Word and the hope we have in Jesus. And that's a strength that will protect us that the world does not have. So let's be wise. Let's go to the protection God gives us. We'll talk about locusts, though, with you for just a minute. The locusts show us the power of unity. Proverbs 30 and verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. There's a picture, maybe you can see some of them there in that photograph. The locusts in Joel, the second chapter, actually the book of Joel, but in Joel, the second chapter, God prophetically describes that He's about to bring judgment upon Israel. And He's going to use the locusts to do it. Blow the trumpet in Zion, chapter 2 and verse 1. Announce the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord on this occasion is going to be a day of judgment, of course. And verse 3 begins to describe it. And He's describing the locusts. He's already talked about them from chapter 1. And He describes them as His army. It's going to be God's army. And God's army is going to render a judgment upon Israel to try to wake them up and call them to repent. He says, look at this, a fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. If you ever read any stories or seen any pictures of what locusts can do, it's just utter devastation. They can just take a big swath of country as they march and move across it. Well, that's what was happening and what was going to happen on that occasion. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. The noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array, like an army marching across the landscape. God says, this is my army against Israel because of her sins. This day of the Lord that is coming. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They know what's coming. They run like mighty men, that is, the locusts. They climb the walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, like the proverb says. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb in the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. And he goes on. Now, what's to be learned from all of that? Is it not that you know, one little locust doesn't do much damage? Look pretty innocent. Look pretty, you know, not going to do anything to us. But you put a lot of them together. You put millions of them together, swarming over a piece of ground, and they can do a tremendous amount of damage. Can't we learn the power of unity? The success that can come when we are united and moving in the common cause of truth and righteousness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. See, he says these locusts, there's no division. They march in formation. They don't break rank. They're all moving together. They're moving toward this common goal. They're eating up everything in front of them. We can achieve great things in unity. And this like the ants earlier, the teaching influence of unity is tremendous. Jesus said He prayed for the unity of believers that the world may believe that He sent me. That's the power of unity. If we can succeed in influencing others. But if we're divided, how far will the message go? Not very far. Very far. In Acts, the fourth chapter, do we see and know that one of the things that added to the growth of the, of the early church is they were united. They were united in truth, in worship, in service. And that's acknowledged in those passages. To pull together, to pull in the same direction like the locusts. You don't see some of the locusts going over here and some of them turning around and going the opposite direction. They're all moving together. Well, we're a body. We're individually members of the body of Christ, but we have a part, we have a place, and we all work together to teach or to preach or to pray or to serve or to whatever our capacities. We buy up the opportunities like the ants, and in unity, we pull together to accomplish the work for the edifying of the body of Christ. Romans 14:19 talks about being built up, being able to be united rather than divided. This passage of Scripture is, it's interesting because he talks about people who have different opinions on matters of liberty and judgment, but there's unity. There's unity together in our ability to respect those liberties and still work together. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, may build up another. Drop down to chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. So the meat eater and the herb eater could be like-minded toward each other. That's the message to see there. And that is, and when that happens, God is honored. He says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our unity glorifies God when we are of one mind. The body is strengthened, the objectives are achieved, and we rejoice and have fullness of joy. If there is any joy in Christ, Paul said, he says, make my joy complete, make it full. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love of one accord and with one mind. These locusts are like-minded. They have one mind. They have one objective. They are united. They're going to devour everything that's in their path. Well, God has put before us the life of unity and the objectives of godliness and righteousness. But if we are divided, then we're not able to achieve what God wants us to do. And so we're to give diligence to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. The unity among God's people in truth and righteousness and faith, these are tremendous blessings. And let us be wise and know that it must not be disrupted by those things that divide and destroy. And as we are all walking in the same direction in truth by the light of God's Word, then like the locusts, we can advance in unity and God will be glorified. Now let's talk about the spider for just a minute. Spiders, some of your versions may say lizards. Bold to face challenges. Now think about this. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and it is in king's palaces. Is there any place that a spider can't get and build its web? There's probably some spider webs up in a corner somewhere around this building and most others. Even in palaces, the spider can get there, make its web. Any wisdom there? Anything to learn there? I'm reminded of Proverbs 14:26. It doesn't use spider, but it says this, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And His people will have a place of refuge. Confidence. Boldness. The spider is not afraid to go challenging places. The spider is not afraid to face the challenges of life. Not afraid to dangle on a thread, on a web that's thinner than a thread. and to go where it wants to go and can go. Do we limit ourselves? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we limit ourselves. We say, I can't go there. I can't do that. But we need to learn from the spider. We need to just pause and think a minute. If the spider can do it, can I? Can I have the confidence in Christ, the boldness in the Lord to go the places God wants me to go, to be the person God wants me to be? Look, boldness requires, boldness is required to face sin. Of course, Jesus is the one who gives us that boldness. And so that we have boldness to enter into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. And we need boldness to now address sin in our lives. We need to go to that place. If you're not a Christian, you need to go to that place tonight. And know that the blood of Jesus will save you from that sin. Have the confidence to go there. Learn from the spider. The spider will go to a palace. Will you go to the water and be baptized? Will you have the confidence in Jesus? Because He'll save you by His blood. And you'll act in faith. We need boldness to not yield to temptation. We need to go that place that is confident to oppose temptation. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And the spider is willing to dangle in all sorts of places to find the food or to trap the food that it needs to eat and survive. Will we have the boldness to go before God and say, God, help me. I'm being tempted. I'm being tested. I'm being tried. Lord, protect me. Be my rock. Be my refuge. And rely upon the light of His truth to protect us and to guide us and lead us. The challenge of the pressures of the people around us. The pressures that our young people face. The pressures you face maybe on the job, maybe at the school, maybe at home. Whatever the pressure is, to know the Lord will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He said with boldness. He said, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? What will man do if I'm doing the Lord's will? If I'm putting God first, not selfishly, not arrogantly, not boastfully, but humbly, doing what God wants for me in my life. That's the boldness of faith. We will see that in the spider. The boldness to teach the gospel. Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men according to the people they were trying to teach. Which is said, they were bold in God. They were bold in the truth to teach the gospel. We need boldness. We need boldness in our lives. In the day of judgment, will we have boldness? We studied about some of those things this morning. John wrote about this way in 1 John 4 and verse 17. He said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. If we'll be like Jesus in this world in the day of judgment, we'll have boldness, we'll have confidence that we'll be among those gathered and separated unto life eternal. If we're willing in this life to go to this place that says, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like He is in this world. That's the King's palace, if you please, that we've got to go to. We've got to have the boldness like the spider to go everywhere in the spirit of boldness. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The gospel has not been given to people weak in heart, fearful of spirit. Look at the verse. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, this is not boastful. It's not to be arrogant. It's not to be malicious. No, our spirit is to be one of trust and confidence in God. The power of truth and of righteousness and of God's love and of sober thinking. This is the boldness we need, and we can look at the spider from time to time, and when we do, when we see a spider, and we see some place that it that it gets that we just wonder, how in the world did it get there? Let's just pause a minute. You can do what you want, whether you want to kill it or not. That's up to you, I guess. But learn a lesson. It got up there because it was willing to be bold. Because it had an objective to survive. Are we going to survive in our faith and in our life through Jesus, through His will, through yielding ourselves to His Word and having faith and confidence in Him? That's what we have in Christ. And these animals, the ant and the rock badger, the locust and the spider, they all remind us that in the smallest of creatures, there are lessons of wisdom. We can learn some very great things if we'll take the time to see the lessons. Let's redeem our time like the ants. Let's go to God for our protection. He's our rock. Learn that from the badgers. Let's be united. There's power in unity. As we're united in truth and righteousness and have the boldness that a spider has. Go to places that we might fear to go, but through the power of Jesus, through the truth of the gospel, through the confidence of our salvation in God, we can go there. To give God the glory, not ourselves, to give God the glory. To be His humble servant now and forevermore. If you're subject to the gospel, if you need to become a Christian, be wise tonight. Be wise right now. There's no better time than this moment to, in faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, that He arose and ever lives at God's right hand, and He has the power to save you. You'll, in that faith, then be baptized in Christ, having repented of your sins. If you'll do that tonight, He'll add you to His church. You'll be a Christian. As a disciple, learn and follow Him everywhere He goes. Pray that you'll do that or make things right in your life as a Christian. If you need to do that, we urge that response while together we stand and we sing.
Pray that